We've had a series of sermons on the Proverbs, and so we ran the Proverbs in order to give Proverbs a little bit of fairness. We ran that into the Advent season, but today we will then talk about the Advent season. And the title of the sermon is Messengers of Good News. Today is actually already the third Sunday of Advent. And so we have three candles lit. It's the season which takes in the four Sundays before Christmas. It's the season in which we wait and in which we prepare. The word Advent means coming. It has the same Latin root word as adventure, which to us communicates expectancy, joyful anticipation, something good is coming, and we need to prepare. And so in these weeks before Christmas, we prepare to celebrate Jesus' first coming. And so we sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel. His first coming was as a baby, a human baby. John's gospel reminds us that, in fact, John has the Christmas story in four words. Matthew and Luke give us the details. But John says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And then Paul reminds us in Philippians that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of people, of humans. And that's partly what Advent is about, celebrating that. It is appropriate during Advent to think about Jesus' first coming. But when we think of Advent, we also think of O come, Emmanuel, today. His present coming into our hearts and lives and making a difference there. And then the third theme that usually comes with Advent is his second advent, his future coming. Whether we'll have sermons on all three themes over this shortened holiday season or series of sermons, I'm not sure. But each of these comings should be reasons for joy. That he came firstly as a child, a human, that he continues to come into our lives and into our hearts today, and joy that we have the promise of his return in triumph. The Advent reading for last Sunday was from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. And that will be our text for today, or part of the text. The first of today's readings was from Isaiah 52, verses 8 to 10. And yeah, I'm going to make reference to it, so I'm going to read it again. We already heard it once. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. Sorry, listen. And then there's a comma, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. And then it carries on, burst into songs of joy, for the Lord has comforted his people. And then the Lord will roll up his sleeves. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord will lay bare his holy arm. But in Isaiah, a couple of times we have reference to the Lord, you know, rolling up his sleeves the way we do when we want to exercise our power, when we want to have an arm twist with someone. It's a picture of God rolling up his sleeves and getting to work. And so I think it's fair to read and say, the Lord will roll up his sleeves in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This word came to Israel when they were in exile, in captivity in Babylon. To them, it was a promise that they would not always be in exile, that they would not always be in this captivity and punishment. They could look forward to God's redemption and peace and going home, back to their homeland. And then we know the story farther on. Actually, if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, then you have a reference there to Cyrus of Persia removing the Babylonian Empire and taking over, coming in as the Persian emperor, and under that, or under him, the Israelites were allowed to go home. So this was good news of great joy. It meant there would be physical deliverance from oppression. To them, that is what the salvation of our God would look like. If we read on into Isaiah 53, the very next chapter, the description of the suffering servant, and we have those verses like, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. We say these scriptures need to be understood on another level, not just applying to Israel at that time. Suddenly, it also matches a description of Jesus in the New Testament. And so we read that statement about the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God as applying to Israel's experience back then, but also on the other level to apply to our experience today. In our second reading today, we heard Simeon praising God because he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Way back in Isaiah, it was the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And here Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And so now we want to go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And hopefully we can tie that together with the other story. So we're jumping right into a little bit of the Christmas story here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" One of the themes of Luke's gospel is joy. Luke wanted to tell the good news of Christ and show that his coming brought joy as well as hope and salvation to all. And so the question I think that we have before us is, what good news have you heard recently? Jordan and Valine, yes, good news, a baby. Some of you recently have heard the question, "Will you marry me?" And the answer, I think, was yes. And that was good news, right? What good news have you heard recently? And then the other question, who were the messengers of that good news? Mostly the news that comes to us in the media is not very joyful. Much of it doesn't give us much hope for the world. Right now we have oil prices going down. That might be good news for some, but it makes us a little bit uneasy. We have scandals. We have ISIS in the in Iraq and Syria. We have those wars going on. We have all kinds of natural disasters, too much rain on the West Coast and on the East Coast and in California. And we have sicknesses, diseases. Mostly the news is negative. It's not very joyful. When we do hear a good news story, I think it's always refreshing. To the shepherds in our story, the heavenly messenger appeared with good news. The angel says, I am bringing you good news of great joy. There really wasn't much in the circumstances of Jesus' birth that suggested the beginning of an age of joy. According to Isaiah, the prophetic word was, the people walked in darkness. But then it does carry on, they have seen a great light. Matthew quotes that. But there was poverty, there was political oppression, there was a sense of hopelessness, there was, well, this period when they hadn't heard a prophet for 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Actually, there were writings, but they weren't considered inspired. And so in between there, we have those books that we call the Apocrypha books. But in our Bibles, we basically have a period of 400 years in which no prophet spoke. And so, yeah, people were giving up. Would the Messiah ever come? Would there ever be, again, release from oppression of the Roman, of the Roman yoke? For the shepherds, in the darkness of midnight, there was suddenly a great light. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. I don't know how much light that was. How much light is there when the glory of the Lord shines? Back in Exodus 33, we have the story of Moses conversing with God after the people have been worshiping that golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses feels discouraged, and he says to God, you told me to lead this people, and I'm trying, but I need some assurance that you really are with me. How will the people know that you really are with me? And so Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, okay, but you can't see my face. Go partway up the mountain, stand in the cleft of the rock, and my glory will pass by. Only I'll cover you with my hand as I pass by, and then you'll just see my back. And so, how much light is it when the glory of the Lord is revealed? We have some wonderful hymns that come from the story. In the rifted rock I'm resting. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. In chapter 34 of Exodus, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone so radiantly the people were afraid to come close to him. Paul later on tells Timothy that God lives in unapproachable light. When I think of the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, then I think of those pictures in the Old Testament. Isaiah sees a vision of God's glory in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. And his response is, woe is me. I am ruined, or I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. In the presence of God's glory, perhaps that should be our response. It sounds like Peter's statement in the New Testament in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus had demonstrated his power to fill the fishing nets to breaking. Peter says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I think when we see somehow the glory of God displayed, then our response needs to be one of humility, of penitence, admitting that, yes, we are a man of unclean lips. We are a sinful man. When the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, they were terrified. Was it God's intention to scare them? I don't think so. The angel immediately spoke to them and said, don't be scared. This is good news. I want to give you some references to angels as messengers of good news. Have you ever taken note of how often angels are mentioned in the Christmas story? In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah in the temple and said, "Don't be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son." And then, of course, the conversation between Zechariah and the angel continues. In chapter 1, verse 28, the angel Gabriel went to Mary and said, "Do not be afraid. You will have a child who will be the Son of the Most High." I think for Mary or for Elizabeth, Mary was really too young to have a baby. Mary was too old to have a baby. Maybe there was reason to be afraid. I think when some of us men accompany our wives into the delivery room, then we understand a little bit about that fear. If we haven't experienced that, then probably we're quite willing to say, what's to be afraid of? And at that point, the women are going to tell us, you just try it. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, an angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." Verse 13, a great company of angels praising God. In Matthew's account, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, telling him that his fiancée will have a baby. But it's okay. Do not be afraid. It's not the result of immoral behavior. And in Matthew 2, verse 13, an angel warns Joseph in a dream to take his family and flee to Egypt. And in verse 19, an angel meets Joseph in Egypt again in a dream and says it's safe to go back home now because those who sought the child's life have died. Later in the years of Jesus' ministry, after his conflict with the devil in the wilderness temptations, angels are there to serve him some angel food cake. It just says to minister to him. Chapter 4, that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is struggling in prayer, in anguish over what lies ahead for him, an angel appears and strengthens him. When Jesus is raised from the dead, angels are there to reassure the woman at the tomb, "Don't be afraid, he is not here." When Jesus ascends into heaven, angels, it says two men actually, appear to the perplexed disciples to assure them that Jesus will return. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And then we have 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. We are told that powerful angels will accompany Jesus when he returns in blazing fire. Lots of reference to angels in the stories of the New Testament. There is a study field of study called angelology, or the doctrine of angels, or what we believe about angelic beings. We believe that angels are created beings. Colossians 1:16 reminds us, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all were created by God. They are spiritual beings. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Sometimes they take on human form. In Genesis 19, two angels came to the city of Sodom to visit Lot, who fed them, gave them lodging. Judges chapter 6, an angel appears to Gideon while he was threshing wheat, and he calls him to lead Israel against the Midianites. Angels are stronger and more powerful than men. According to 2 Peter 2, verse 11, there are ranks and orders of angels. Jude chapter 9 refers to Michael, the archangel. We have references to principalities and powers and authorities. Sometimes those are given as references to a ranking of demons, but also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Peter 3. It talks about Jesus who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And they are ministering spirits. In Acts chapter 12, verse 7, an angel met Peter in his prison cell and released his chains, then led him out as the gates opened before them. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, an angel meets Philip on the road and tells him to help out the Ethiopian who is sitting on his chariot and reading without understanding. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 3, an angel appears to Cornelius and tells him to send for Peter in Joppa, and the text says he distinctly saw an angel. In Luke 15:10, we are told that the angels rejoice in heaven over every sinner who repents. And we have experiences of Paul in Acts chapter 27. An angel spoke to Paul while he was on the ship in a raging storm to assure him that all on the ship would be spared. Paul speaks of angels as spectators to what we do here in this arena that we call the church in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. As we face the end of our days, we can take assurance from Luke chapter 16, where we read that angels carried the poor beggar Lazarus to Abraham's side. We don't need to face death alone. According to Billy Graham's book on angels, the Bible mentions angels about 300 times. Why do I take you through all these references? Because I think we can become so busy counting demons and checking behind every tree and every bush to see if there is a demon working evil in someone's life, that we forget that we are surrounded also by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12. Whether that is a reference to angels, we're not sure, but we are surrounded by angels who are assigned to cheer us on, to minister to our needs, to grant protection, and to check up on us when we struggle with evil temptations. I think we believe in angels, right? I think I have said prayers when we think of our children coming up for Christmas and they have a van load of little ones, then I say, God, would you just assign one of your angels to ride with them and keep them between the ditches? I think it's right to pray that. But I think the other challenge I would put out today is that perhaps God calls us to be the messengers of good news to each other, to be angels to each other. We may not experience angels in the same way that so many of these New Testament references or Old Testament references give us, but we have God's word, which the people didn't have then. And so maybe God chooses not to reveal himself quite the same way through angels because he has revealed himself through his word to us. And then maybe we can say he calls us to be angels to each other. One story in conclusion. During the People's Revolution in China, back in the early 50s, there was a mission compound giving shelter and refuge to hundreds of women and children. One night, bandits surrounded the compound, posing an ugly threat to everyone inside. The missionary lady was sick in bed with malaria, but she knew the possibilities. She said, Lord, I've been teaching these people that your promises are true. If the bandits get in here, my teaching about you will not be believed. All kinds of fearful things happened in the community around the compound, but this mission compound was spared, was untouched. In the morning, some neighborhood people asked, who were those people Who were those people you had watching from the roof of your house all night? She said, we had no one up there. The people said, we saw them with our own eyes. And so I think sometimes in circumstances, God still sends his angels and makes them visible to people in need, in special needs. But I think God calls us to be his angels to each other. Will you be an angel to someone this week? Will your words speak joy and encouragement to those whom you'll meet? Or will you speak criticism and judgment and hopelessness? I trust that as we meet each other, even this week, that we will think of ourselves as angels, that when people see us coming, they will look forward to the words of encouragement and blessing that we can bring, the words that will lift people up rather than discourage them. As we hear the Christmas story again and again, may we reflect on the part that angels played and be assured that angels and all of us as angels still speak words that say, do not be afraid. We are bringing you good news of great joy. Amen.